This is the evening service at Holy Trinity on March the 7th, 1999. The preacher is Andrew Livingston, and his topic is An Exclusive Relationship.
Now please keep your Bibles open at Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 1 through to 5, verse 1. One of the things I'm hoping to say tonight is that the Bible has quite a lot to say about relationships and sex, pure and simple. And it talks about it in a surprisingly passionate way. Well, it's happening all the time. Melrose Place, ER, Chicago Hope, people jumping into bed and out of bed, casual sex, casual relationships. Now, I confess to being one of those 600,000 to 700,000 viewers who each week switch on blue viewers. My hands up here with blue viewers. Alright, nothing to be ashamed of. Started back this year. And when I think of two of the characters, Maggie and PJ, and as I reflect over the last 2 years of watching that program and how their relationship developed, I must admit I've caught myself at times thinking it would be great if they came together. Now, for what purpose? You see, the media is very subtle and very pervasive in the messages that it gives to us about relationships. TVs, magazines, billboards, newspapers, movies. And the message is quite clear. Casual sex and casual relationships are okay. Learn a few sexual techniques, and sexual gratification is guaranteed, and without the necessary commitment of an exclusive relationship. The commercialization of sex in our society, I believe, is built on exceedingly fragile and shaky foundations. Does casual sex deliver? Well, I suspect that it doesn't, and there are reasons for that. Because we all yearn for acceptance, we all yearn for relationships that are characterised by intimacy and love. Is that what casual sex delivers? Take pornography, for instance. When I was 18, I received my birthday party, a Playboy magazine. And like any quite self-conscious 18-year-old, I couldn't help but open it up and have a look at it. And indeed, having come from a fairly sheltered background, it was an introduction to a whole world I didn't even know really existed. Pornography, naked women, it seemed to me there was an invitation as I delved into that world to enter into a world of fantasy. There was a promise, as I looked through this magazine, of intimacy. And how can something so beautiful, a naked female body, be wrong? Well, basically it comes down to the wrong conscience. You see, she was on view to the whole world. And that which is intended for a committed lifelong relationship had been thoroughly distorted. Because think about what pornography is. It is indeed the promise of intimacy. But does it deliver intimacy? This promise of intimacy is not intimacy at all. Because this magazine, which has these pictures of females, can be bought by anyone. Bought and sold as a product. It's a weak substitute and does not deliver what it professes to be able to deliver. Intimacy. Doesn't do that. Now, as we come to this chapter, what a contrast, what a difference we find as we think about the kind of relationship that's being described in chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5 of Song of Songs. I suspect the background to this passage is a husband who is describing with delight his new bride as he thinks about her in all her glory. And we see in this chapter, and we see in this relationship, a genuine intimacy, a genuinely exclusive relationship where there is love and there is genuine satisfaction and passion. And we see a relationship that delivers on the kinds of things that we'll yearn for in relationships. Well, let's do two things very briefly. Let's look at their relationship and ask firstly, why is it different? And then secondly, let's think about how we can learn from this couple. Now please, keep your Bibles open to chapter 4 as we start to look at their relationship. Firstly, why are they different? Well, look at what he says about her in verse 12 of chapter 4. You are a garden. A garden is locked, my sister, my bride. A garden locked, a fountain sealed. A sealed fountain, a spring enclosed, a garden locked up. You see, these are all references to privacy. These are all references to privacy and exclusivity in their relationship. And notice it's in her relationship to him. Her total allegiance is to him. She's not committed to anyone else. Her desire is for no one else other than her husband. It is an exclusive relationship. But there's nothing casual about it. She is there for him. Her allegiance is for him. Why are they different? Well, look at the first 7 verses of chapter 4 as he starts to describe how wonderful and how beautiful this new bride is. He's clearly captivated by her. And he's not ashamed to express how her femininity totally absorbs him and captivates him. And there's nothing wrong with it. How beautiful you are, my love. How very beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats moving down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like the flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them is bereaved. Your lips are like a crimson thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. He goes on to talk about her neck and her breasts, etc. Don't you see that he's totally captivated by her? And whatever you think of these compliments, this poetry and these metaphors are not so much describing what she looks like, but telling us how he feels about her. We don't know what she looks like. What we're receiving is what she is in his eyes. And in his eyes, she is utterly beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil of doves. Now, the veil in this context is an allusion to mystery. Here is a relationship characterized by mystery. The veil is a banner. It's highlighting her inaccessibility. That is, he does not know all that there is to know about this person. It's a picture or an image of a relationship that is progressively developing as he learns more and more about her. It's not an instant fix type thing where everything's revealed. No, it's a relationship characterized by mystery and wonder and awe as he learns more and more about her, as she is progressively unveiled. And we see in this relationship there is love, trust, and commitment. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. Now imagine saying that to a waitress in a restaurant and expecting to get service. Now what's he really saying? He's saying that from afar, her hair is like a mountain that's wavering and quivering. It's a beautiful picture. And I guess he's saying she's got beautiful hair. Verse 2 again, your teeth are like the flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins. She has beautiful white teeth. It's very earthy, isn't it? She's got great teeth. Perfectly shaped. Her lips, her temple, her neck. Verse 4, your neck is like the Tower of David, built in courses, on it hang 1,000 buckles, all of them shields of warriors. It's a great image, isn't it? Her neck is like a tower. Tall and erect, elegant, but surrounded layer upon layer. And again, here we have an impression of inaccessibility. Her intention is to repel intruders. She will not be shared. She belongs to him because this is an exclusive relationship. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle that feed upon the lilies. Her breasts are sprightly and playful and graceful. And there are these images of gazelles playing in the field, browsing in the field, and their softness and their texture are invitations to caressing and fondling. So it's quite clear what he's talking about, isn't it? As he describes this woman, this bride that he loves. And until the day breathes and the shadows flee, I will hasten to the mountain of Myrrh and the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. You see, he appreciates her beauty, he loves her, and he's determined to go to her to make love to her. And so she extends an invitation to him. In verse 8, to his beloved. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride, as he speaks to her. Come with me from Lebanon, depart from the peak of Amana, from Burma, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. So he's talking to his beloved. We don't know whether she literally resides in these places, Lebanon or Burma, in these physical places, but the inference is that she should come from these places of safety and security. She should come from these places that are protected by lions and leopards and come to him. Why is this relationship different? Because he loves her? Because he's totally smitten with her? Because of her allegiance to him? Because she's exclusively his? And within these confines there is beauty, there is intimacy, and there is love. In all its fullness. Verse 9, you have ravished my heart, my sister, my bride. You have ravished my heart with a glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How sweet is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine. Now, in this context, the heart is a reference to emotions. He's talking about how he feels. He's saying that he's been bowled over by her, that one glance from her slays him, renders him completely and helplessly in love. There is emotion, there is passion, he's totally bowled over. So there is love in this relationship, but there is also an anticipation. In verses 12 to 15, she is exclusively his, and the garden which is described in these verses is a reference to all her virtues and all her physical delights. And he describes her with an array of spices and fragrances and perfumes. This is a luscious garden kept exclusively for him. She's not on show to the world. And even though the language is becoming quite erotic, the couple still retain their dignity in the midst of all of it, because their relationship is being expressed appropriately. You see, a far cry from the nudity of pornography or the superficiality of casual sex. A And so as we head towards the end of chapter 4, we reach a culmination in their expression of their love for one another. Look at the text. Look at verse 16. As she speaks to him, awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind, blow upon my garden, that its fragrance may be wafted abroad. Let my beloved come to his garden, and eat his choicest fruits. In effect, she's saying, let the lovemaking begin. She invites him into her garden. And a relationship which had been characterized by restraint and self-control, and one that still had dignity, is now allowed to give full expression as these two people enter into an orgy, if you like, of lovemaking. For that is what is happening in these verses. She is enticing him, and he is mad with desire. Here is an appropriate relationship where the giving and receiving of pleasure can be expressed. Here is genuine satisfaction and genuine intimacy, not the pretend stuff of pornography. Now, does this surprise you to think that a relationship like this would be expressed in the Bible? Well, again, the Bible has heaps to say about relationships and about sex. And the message that comes through very clearly in Song of Songs is that sex is great. And erotic passion is fantastic. And that God is for it. When it's expressed in an appropriate context. Within the confines of an exclusive, committed, dignified relationship. Do you see the passion and the desire that's expressed between these two people in these verses? And listen to what he says as we head into chapter 5. I have come, I have gathered, I have eaten, I have drunk. You can sense his passion, can't you? Here is the expression of sexual and erotic intimacy within the context of a committed, lifelong relationship. And there is no guilt, there is intimacy, and there is dignity which characterize their relationship as they enter into a kind of intoxicating orgy of lovemaking. And there is an affirmation in 1b with regards to their relationship by their friends, which tells us that there is nothing wrong with what is happening. These friends, drink and be drunk with love. That's the affirmation at the start of chapter 5. But what they are doing is good in the sight of their friends and in the sight of God. Why are they different? Why is their relationship special? Because it's happening in the right context. Here is a relationship that promises much and delivers. Here is a relationship where there is love and care and intimacy. An exclusive relationship. And we can see how he appreciates her, how he loves her, and when it is appropriate, how they are able to satisfy one another. Physically and sexually and emotionally. And yet all the while maintaining their dignity and their intimacy. So that's why they're different. And the Bible says it is good, and there is a great affirmation of their relationship. Well, secondly, what can we learn from them when we think about our context? We've seen their relationship, we've seen the quality of their relationship. What can we learn when we think about this passage? Well, I think the message for us is simple, especially when we think about the kind of society we live in. When we think about the commercialisation of sex, and we think about the debasement of sex, when it becomes mere technique. And the message is simply this one. Don't settle for weak substitutes. Don't settle for substitutes. Don't settle for second best in relationships. Don't settle for those things which will compromise not only you and your relationships with others, but also your relationship with God. Because there are a lot of things out there masquerading as the real thing. and yet failing to deliver intimacy and satisfaction in a way which is achieved through this relationship that we see in chapter 4 and 5 of Song of Songs. Don't settle for weak substitutes. The false promise of intimacy and satisfaction from pornography and casual sex is a lie, ultimately, and it does not deliver what it pretends to deliver. Boy meets girl, boy gets girl, they part. The message from the Bible, the message from this relationship is don't settle for weak substitutes. Don't settle for those things that do not satisfy. Sex is not something to play with. Sex is a beautiful gift from God. And it's beautiful because it flows out of the very being of what we are. And when expressed appropriately, it is indeed a great gift from God, indeed something that in the end praises God and gives glory to God. And people have a prudish view of sexuality, who think that for some reason or other Christianity is against it, misunderstand the nature of how God regards sex. And they certainly haven't read Song of Songs or reflected on the nature of their relationship. You see, God has a bigger appreciation of how we should express ourselves and our humanness in relationships. And this couple is a reminder of how good a relationship can be, especially when it's characterized by exclusive commitment, two people focusing on one another, satisfaction given and received within a proper context. What do you desire? What do you long for in relationships? Do you long to be appreciated? Do you desire love and intimacy? Do you want satisfaction? Well, here's a model of how it can be expressed appropriately, especially when it's in the context of a married relationship, a committed relationship. Something to work towards if you're already married, and something to wait for if that's God's gift for you, if you want to be married in the future, and at present if you're single. Here's a relationship that models all of these things in an environment where there is trust and commitment and lifelong care. Don't settle for anything less than this. Don't settle for weak substitutes. Don't settle for those things that promise much but deliver very little. Let's bow our heads now and thank God for the great gift of sex and relationships. Let's pray. Lord God, as we think about your word, we thank you that you speak words of truth to us about every area of life. We thank you for the great gift of relationships, relationship with you, and relationships that we can enjoy with others. Thank you that this word of life, this word of encouragement for us, helps us to know and how to express relationships in a healthy way. Thank you for the example of this couple from Song of Songs, who loved passionately and erotically, and yet did that with great dignity and had your blessing. May they be a constant reminder to us of how good relationships can be, and the appropriateness of sexual intimacy and erotic love when expressed in appropriate context. And help us to encourage one another and to continue to thank you for the relationships you've given us, one with another and with you, for the sake of your son.